for you, Matthew Flynn. So I'd like to introduce our first speaker, Rabbi Ari Kahn, who firstly works with Shalit Tshuva, to Isha Torah, also works with overseas students in Bar Ilan, and also teaches both of women of your age and older adult women in Matan. For those who are familiar with Matan, some of you read in there this morning, and a Makom Torani Lenashim, advanced Torah learning for women, something that we strongly encourage you to do, even after your 2 years in Eretz Yisrael. So without further ado, I'm going to ready to come up and introduce you to our
okay, as you're getting the sheets passed around, let me begin. The period of time that we're in right now is called Aseret Yemei Tshuva. You knew that already. You didn't need me to tell you that. The Aseret Yemei Tshuva are the times between Rosh Hashanah and between Yom Kippur. My question is, why in the world do we connect between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And let me explain, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. How many days were there between the first Rosh Hashanah and the first Yom Kippur? So you're going to tell me right now 10 days, except the answer is not right. When was the first Yom Kippur? The first Yom Kippur is after the Jews leave Egypt. You all know how the story goes. They stood by Har Sinai. They accepted the Torah. Moshe goes up. 40 days later, they sin the Chet Egel. God wants to destroy the people. Moshe prays, and so on and so forth. Rosh Chodesh Elul, God invites Moshe to come up to receive the second Luchot. Moshe goes up, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down the second time on Yom Kippur. That's the day the Jewish people receive forgiveness, which means Yom Kippur commemorates the day that the Jewish people were forgiven. Consequently, Yom Kippur will be a day of forgiveness. If you want to understand this on a deeper level, I can change the topic of the shiur, and I can talk about that, but I'll just give you a great quick thing to think about. When it's described in Parashat Acharei Mot, where Moshe, Acharei Mot, Shnei B'nai Aaron, it says, Moshe is told to tell Aaron not to come in under any circumstances or all circumstances to come into the Kodesh Kodeshim. Rather, how does it say that he should come in? It says, Ba'anan, he should come in with a cloud. If you remember, the way that the Torah was given the first time was with the cloud. Apparently, the cloud which the Torah creates is reminiscent of the cloud that existed by Sinai. If you want to know why Ketoret, as I said, we can change the topic again and go into another shir, but apparently the Ketoret is connected to something else. If you look at the sin of Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden, there it says that Chava, she saw the tree, she heard the words of the Nachash, she tasted it, she touched it. All the senses were defiled in Gan Eden except for the sense of smell. And therefore, it's through the Ketoret, through the sense of smell, which is how tshuva will take place. That's something you can find in the writings of the Bnei Yisachar, one of the great Hasidic masters. So, the first Yom Kippur, Moshe comes down, the Jewish people are forgiven. The following year, we're told to start keeping Yom Kippur. So, the first Rosh Hashanah, when was that? That was 2,000 years before that. So if I asked you, how many days were there between the first Rosh Hashanah and the first Yom Kippur, what's the answer? 2,000 years worth of days. It's not 10 days. So don't come now and tell me, but if you count, it's real easy. There are 10 days between them, because that's obviously quite superficial. Because I can also count the days between Rosh Hashanah and pick any holiday you want. As a matter of fact, I can say the other way around. I can say that there's 355 days between Yom Kippur and between Rosh Hashanah. Why is there such a thing as a Aseret Yemei Tshuva? Do you understand my question? Rosh Hashanah is a universal holiday, creation of mankind. Yom Kippur is particular to the Jewish people. Those sound like two different issues. Why are they interrelated? Nonetheless, Chazal tell us they are interrelated. One of the primary sources that speak about Aseret Yemei Tshuva is a Gemara, which most likely you're familiar with, and that's the first source that you have on your page. Amar Rabbi Krispidai, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Krispidai tore the name of Yochanan. Shlosha Sfarim Niftachim B'Rosh Hashanah. God opens up three books in Rosh Hashanah. Why is Rosh Hashanah a day of judgment? There's a midrash that says that Adam was created on that day. Again, according to the Pirkei de Belezer, and it's also founded by Midbar Abba, that the world was created on Kafhei Elul, and therefore the creation of Adam is on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the creation of man. Rosh Hashanah is the day that Adam sinned. Rosh Hashanah is the day that Adam is judged, and therefore it's a Yom Hadin. Shlosha Sfarim Niftachim B'Rosh Hashanah. God opens up three books in Rosh Hashanah. Echad Shel Rishaim Gemurin, one of completely wicked people. Vechad Shel Tzadikim Gemurin, one of completely righteous people. Vechad Shel Beinoniim, and one for people who are, how would you translate Beinoniim? Okay, in the middle. Tzadikim Gemurin, the righteous people. Nechtavim v'nechtamim la'alter l'chayim. Righteous people already are immediately written and sealed for life. And that's the bracha that very often we give people on Leil Rosh Hashanah. K'tiva v'chatima tova la'alter l'chayim. May be written and sealed immediately for life. Rishaim gemurim, people who are wicked, nechtavim, are written, v'nechtamim, and are sealed, la'alter l'mita, immediately for death. Beinoniim, people who are in the middle. So how would I define people in the middle? People who are neither tzadikim nor rishaim. I don't know exactly where they stand in the middle. People in the middle, tluyim v'omdim. What does that mean, tluyim v'omdim? Are held in abeyance. Me'rosh Hashanah v'ad Yom Kippurim. They're held in abeyance from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Zachu, what does the word zachu mean? Yeah, what? Merit. If they merited it, zachu, nechtavim l'chayim, they'll be written for life. Lo zachu, if they did not merit it, nechtavim l'mita, they will be written for death. From this Gemara, what do we see? There is such a thing called Aseret Yimei Tshuva. The Aseret Yimei Tshuva, again, I would not have guessed the existence of such a thing by myself. I would have no reason to link between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The Ramban is bothered by this question enough that he ends up saying, Rosh Hashanah is the Rosh Chodesh that Yom Kippur comes out in, and that's why it's important, which does not sound like an overly inspiring answer. There is a Ran that says that while Moshe was in heaven getting the second Luchot, he says apparently after 30 days, there was some kind of a shift. 30 days of Tefillah had an impact, and on Rosh Hashanah, there was a movement. And that's what the Ran claims. According to the Ran, I can perhaps understand Rosh Hashanah, but nonetheless, this Gemara tells me, point blank, there is a Yom Hadin called Rosh Hashanah, there is another kind of Yom Hadin called Yom Kippurim. On Rosh Hashanah, God gets the easy cases out of the way, the ones that are black and white one way or the other. Righteous people, wicked people, get them out of the way. And who are we left with the Beinonim? What does a Beinoni have to do during Aseret Yimei Tshuva in order to be written for life? What did the Gemara say? The Gemara said one word. What was that one word? Zachu. What does he have to do? Now tell me in English. What does that person have to do in order to be... For the Beinoni to be transformed from a Beinoni, what does the Beinoni have to do? What? Okay, let's start over again. What makes you a tzaddik, or whatever the feminine for that is, or what makes you a rasha? No, I'm saying God takes all the tzaddikim, yeah? Following the mitzvot. All the mitzvot? How many mitzvot do you have to be a tzaddik? Look at source number two, first line. Rambam Hilchot Tshuva Perek Gimel. Kol echad ve'echad mibnei ha'adam, every single member of mankind, yesh lo zechuyot ve'avonot, each member of mankind has positive and negative. Mi shezichuyotav yiterot al avonotav. Tzadik. If you have more good than bad, tzadik. Mi sheyeshlo. Mi sheavonotav yiterot al zichuyotav, rasha. Somebody who has more bad than good is a rasha. You can now guess what a beinoni is. Mechtza lemechtza, beinoni. If you're someplace in the middle, you're a beinoni. Ladies, does this make any sense to you? Do you realize what the Rambam is saying? The Rambam is claiming, therefore, that how you would tzaddik, if at the end of the year, God does an accounting, he's got like this massive computer program at home that he can check every single person's deeds, keep an accounting of it, and at the end of the year, you have 5,743 good deeds, but you only have 5,740 bad deeds, guess what you are? You are then a tzaddik, and you're written and sealed in the Book of Life. If, unfortunately, it's the other way around, you have more bad than good, you are then considered to be a rasha, and you are immediately written and sealed for death. If, on the other hand, you end the year exactly at a tie, then you are considered a beinoni, and you have 10 more days to end the tie. How could you end the tie? Right, you do one more good deed, or do one more bad deed, right? Then you can end the tie. You still with me? Does this make sense, or this sounds too simplistic? It sounds very simplistic. Not only sounds simplistic, it's very disturbing. Because what are the odds of every single person in this room? First of all, I don't know you personally, I don't know you well. But what are the odds of every single person in this room having more good than bad in the last year? Okay, you don't want to say anything. Okay, fine. I'll spare you of that. What are the odds of every single person in this room either having more good than bad or more bad than good? How many of you are exactly in the middle? How many do you think really finished the year exactly in the middle? Which means you should not be getting up so early. You should not be saying slichot. You should not be bothering all this, because the odds of any of you being exactly a beinoni are really slim. Did I make a mistake somewhere? So you sure made a mistake. You just don't know where yet. So, how do you break the tie? So logically, there are a couple of different things you can do. There are three things you can do to break the tie. What are the three? That's good, but that's not what I was thinking of. There are three things you can do to break the tie. One is you can do more good. One, you could do more evil. Both ways you broke the tie, right? What's the third way to break the tie? You guys are tired, aren't you? I should have stayed up as late as possible last night so we could be on the same wavelength. Yes? What other way can you break the tie? Tshuva, right? Three ways to break the tie. Do more good, do more bad, do tshuva. Of those three, which one would we recommend? Yes? It doesn't count as doing good? Tshuva is a good thing to do, and it gets rid of bad. In terms of the mathematics, it works a little differently. Right? You're right. Tshuva is also a good deed, but it does something else also. It takes away the bad. Yeah? I would assume so, unless you know some other way. If you know another way, then let me know. No. When the Torah says that God doesn't take shochad, so look at the Sforno, he quotes the Gemara there, and it says that don't think that God takes shochad, that he'll take a good deed to get rid of a bad deed. You get punished for every single bad deed, you get reward for every single good deed, don't think the good will get rid of the bad. Right. 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 So, ladies, where does our problem begin? So our first problem is a logical problem. We're told about a seret me tshuva for the beinoni. Our definition of the beinoni based on the Rambam is what's a beinoni? A beinoni is somebody who ends the year exactly at a tie. Okay, the truth is our reading is simplistic, so I don't want to mislead you on that. I'm telling you right now that the reading is simplistic, even though that's what it says. Second point, it sounds like there should not be all that many beinonis in the world, right? It shouldn't be. But the other thing, which is far more problematic, and this is the thing that got everybody to write about this problem, is what the Rambam continues to say. Look in source number 2, Halacha Gimel. I'm going to read the first part, but it's not for us for today. Kol mi shenichem al mitzvot shasa, anybody who rejected the good that they've done, v'tahal al zuchiyot v'amar v'libo, umao halti b'siyatan, halavai lo asiti otan, hareze ibedet kulan, v'ein maskirin lo shum zchut ba'olam shenemar, v'tzichat atzadik lo tetzlenu b'yom risho. Ein z'ele b'tor el rishonot. Okay? All the Rambam said there is, just like you can do tshuva to get rid of the bad that you've done, you can do tshuva and get rid of good that you've done. That's also a whole other topic. Leave that. Why would you do that?
Yeah. Why would you want to get rid of good deeds?
Because you resent, because I know somebody who got up early, traveled from America, came to Israel, went to the Kotel, and put on tefillin, davened, took off the tefillin. Somebody has to borrow them and stole the tefillin. Can you imagine that guy then saying, you know what, I wish I didn't get up, I wish I didn't come to the Kotel, I wish I didn't put on tefillin today? No, I know that people can say that, but some people go a little bit further. You're saying, why? People can reject all kinds of things. Things go bad in their lives, and they say, I wish I didn't do this, I wish I didn't do that. I'm not advising this. It's charata, it's regret. Charata works to get rid of good or bad. If you're really intrigued on this idea, in one of my books I have something, I have a whole article about this, and I can give you the citation afterwards. Continue. Ukishem shoklim zuchuyot adam v'avnotav bishat mitato, just like God weighs the good versus the bad at the moment of death, right? When you die, guys, you realize this? Yom Kippur's preparation for when you die. When you die, there's also Yom Hadin, there's also judgment that takes place. Kach b'kol shana v'shana shoklim avonot kol echad b'chad mi bayolam im zuchuyotav b'yom tov shel Rosh Hashanah. God judges all of mankind on Rosh Hashanah. Mi shenim tzadik nechtam l'chayim. If you're found to be a tzadik, you are sealed for life. Mi shenim tzarasha nechtam l'mita. If you're found to be a rasha, you're sealed for death. V'habeinoni tolinoto ad yom kippurim. And the beinoni is held in abeyance till Yom Kippur. Im asat tshuva nechtam l'chayim. If he did tshuva, he is sealed for life. Im lav, if he didn't do tshuva, nechtam l'mita, then he's sealed for death. Who noticed the problem with the Rambam? This is just the beginning of the year? Yeah. Theoretically, to break the tie, there was two positive ways of breaking the tie. What were they? One was to do good. We're not going to talk about doing more bad. One positive way to break the tie was to do more good. The other positive way was to do tshuva. Why did what did the Gemara say? Zachu. What did the Rambam say? Imasat tshuva. Why did the Rambam determine, or how did the Rambam determine, that the only thing you can do to be a tzaddik, if you were a beinoni, is to do tshuva? What would be the problem if you did a whole lot of good deeds? Do you know any people that do good deeds?
Yeah, they probably also do bad.
You know any people that do a lot of good deeds? Do you know any real tzaddikim? You've seen real tzaddikim? Yes? No? What? As far as what you can tell, you can't judge anything. I agree. But people that, I said, people who do a lot of really good deeds. If you want to meet one, I'll introduce you one later today. You can cut school, I'll take you to meet one. No, I'm being completely serious, except they'll never ask me to come in here again, which isn't so bad, because I think this is the first time in 10 years they asked me, as it was. Last time I taught here was 10 years ago, they weren't even in this building. But no, I know a person whose name is Rabbi Yitzchak David Grossman. Any of you know him? He's a man who does a lot of good deeds, but I want to give you an example from his life to really sharpen this point. During the war, you guys remember we had a war a couple months ago?
Yeah.
During the war, he was spending 20 hours a day evacuating people, finding houses for them, finding food for them, finding day camps for kids, finding psychologists for people that needed anything that you can imagine. He was doing this basically every one of his waking hours, and he did it for a month. By the time the war was over, he was taking care of 11,000 children. So I'm saying that that's, he provided over 1 million meals over the war. Okay, start doing the math and you realize that it's something which is a little hard to imagine. Now, can you imagine that during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, all that he was doing, didn't do any tshuva. Let's say he was a Beinoni. And during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, what's he doing? Providing meals, providing beds, providing, you know, anything else that you can, all needs for a whole bunch of people. And during that time, let's just say our hero doesn't have time to do bad things. But they're doing so much good. So now, if you do the math again, that person is no longer a Beinoni. If you do the math, that person has added 5, 10, 15, 100, 1,000 good deeds, hasn't done any more bad deeds. So then why in the world would the Rambam tell me that the only thing that you can do, and that's what he says, why is the Rambam limited that the only thing that you can do is to do tshuva?
Because if you do more good deeds, then the bad deeds that you did that you were equal on before, you don't realize why you did them.
But still, you broke the tie.
You broke the tie, but you don't realize about this. Like, I don't know.
Yeah? What? Every word you said is true, but it doesn't solve the problem. Look, the Rambam, this is where I was being a little superficial before, the Rambam does say that it's not the number of mitzvot to Averot, it's the value of the mitzvot to Averot. Which means you can have, and he says this clearly, black and white, later on, if you want to see it. He says that this whole evaluation is not according to people. It's on the halacha bet, source 2 halacha bet, 1, 2, 3, fourth line, fourth word in. V'shikul ze einu lafi minyan hazuchuyot v'avonot, el lafi godlam. Yesh zchut shehi k'neged kama avonot, Shinemar Yan and Sabo Devartov, Yesh Avon Shukineged Kamazuchio Chinemar, Vichoteachad Yabe Tovaharbe. The Ain Shoklin Elabidato Shil Keldeot, Vuhuayodea Hech Orchina Zuchio Kineged Avonot. The Rambam says, you're right, it's not so simple. You can have one good deed. You know, one good deed could be the value of 20 bad deeds, and one bad deed could be the value of one good deed. Come on, I could say, I gave tzedakah, I ate, you know, only kosher food. I murdered one person, and then keep on going down the list. I said, it's so much more good than bad. So the Rambam admits, it's not that simple. But how does that solve the problem? Again, go back to the initial definition. What is a tzaddik? Tzaddik, he says, somebody who has more good than bad. What's a rasha? More bad than good. And then what did the Gemara say? The Gemara says, the Beinoni is someplace in the middle, and the Beinoni, zachu. The Gemara leaves out what zachu means. The Rambam says, asat tshuva. So again, why does the Rambam limit it? Now, you could tell me that some people should do tshuva, some people should do a lot more good, but why limit it? There were a lot of different solutions over here. Why make it only tshuva? You didn't really answer that. What you did is you gave an argument why tshuva would be good, but you didn't quite explain why it's the only good. Right? Right? I mean, I understood you correctly?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Redefined
the tzaddik. It just says zachu.
Maybe zachu that was intended by the
Tanayim,
like
Amorim, like that they did tshuva. So you
want to say that's what the Gemara meant? Yeah, it's not that right. Now he's accumulated more. You know, like the balance has, you know, been tipped in his favor.
You could claim that. If I want to strengthen your claim, the Rishalmi, which is in source number 3, the Rishalmi where I bolded it, it says imasu tshuva. Same Gemara. It says imasad tshuva, so therefore I can solve my whole problem very simply in saying the Bavli was ambiguous, the Rishalmi was not ambiguous, the Rambam saw an ambiguous Bavli, followed the non-ambiguous Rishalmi, and I've solved the problem. Okay, very nice. Yes.
The good and bad. It's the 10 days of the suspension where it's not just you deep and then get recounted. You have to
Good, good, good. A whole bunch of commentaries take different parts of your sentence and go in different ways with it. For example, there are those who would say that during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, God is close. If God is close, by the way, the Rambam writes this in another place, all year long, the tzibur, the collective, can do tshuva at any point. If you all get together and say, we don't like the way that things are going, we want to do tshuva as a collective, all year long, you can do this as a collective. As individuals, obviously, you can also do tshuva, but God guarantees the collective one response. The individual, it's a little bit harder. But during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, any individual can turn to God and realize that God is close. Dirshu Hashem Bihi Matz'o. Seek out God while God is close. So I'll take a couple of different commentaries just to see, because they say little nuances that are different. You know, on Pesach, it's a good thing to remember leaving Egypt. Right? On Sukkot, it's a good thing to sit in the sukkah. If you sit in your sukkah on Pesach, eating a sandwich, you're doing a very religious act, but you're doing it at the wrong time, and as far as I can tell, it's spiritually worthless. Aseret Yimei Tshuva is the time to do tshuva. So therefore, the individual who doesn't do tshuva during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, it's not just that they didn't break the tie, they didn't do something they should have done, and therefore they messed themselves up. A couple of different commentaries go in that direction. The Lech Mishnah says this, on his commentary on the Rambam in this place, and the Abud Raham says it as well, and when you want your homework, you can look at that up in source number 5. Although that answer, as far as I can tell, also doesn't work. Why not? Because what do they say? If you didn't do tshuva during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, you have one more avera. So still, and what if you did 7 more good things? Meaning, this doesn't explain why the Rambam would say that you had to do tshuva. Because again, there are other ways of breaking the tie. So they answer the problem. I personally don't find that answer satisfying. You understand why not? Because I would say back to them, now prove to me that person is not a tzaddik, because they saved 1,000 lives, but they didn't do tshuva. They gave a lot of tzedakah. They helped an old lady cross the street, but they didn't. So who said they're not tzaddik? Yeah. Before Yom Kippur. Before Yom Kippur, you mean?
Yeah, but you're saying, you didn't say
right?
Maybe even before Rosh Hashanah, we're supposed to make sure that we're giving out the
That may be true, but it's just not what he says here. Again, that doesn't solve the problem of why the Gemara would say Zachu when the Rambam then turns it into Asat Shuvah. Yes?
But
then I'll come back and say the same thing. It's a negative that way, any and every good thing? It just sounds unprovable. Yes?
So what if he meant that, doing this is part of doing tshuva, that doing tshuva isn't just going back on saying that everything I did is wrong, it's a part of it is starting anew.
This is Sur Meirah and Aseh Tov, right? He doesn't say that. Yeah, I know, but you know what? It's unfair because we're starting here in the third chapter of Hilchot Tshuva. Go look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, really chapter 2, to see what Tshuva is. Ladies, you get... No, but that's... It's not quite it. Ladies, should I give you an example of a good answer to this? I'll give you better ones, but I'll give you an answer. Yeah. Right, but why should it make a difference?
Because obviously the point is that you have to realize that you're
doing it. So you're defending the Lecha Mishnah. But I'm saying, the person ended up a Beinoni, there's 1,000 more good deeds, and didn't do anything bad. So still, they didn't do tshuva. They didn't do tshuva. So, but why should that be so critical?
So the person who's a Beinoni is being judged either to be good or bad. If he's judging to be bad, then the point, like, and whatever, he's like given a bad, whatever, thing in the end, then it's obviously pointing out the fact that that person's like a bad person. He doesn't realize that they're ever doing anything wrong.
Yeah, but I'm saying they're not a bad person. They're in the middle. And they've done a lot of good. So therefore, now they have more good. So I'm saying, I understand your point. It just doesn't sound, as I said to the last five of you, it's not completely convincing. Yes?
Maybe the Rambam isn't limiting it to that.
He is.
Maybe he's saying that, like, clearly if the person does more good than bad, then they've become a tzaddik. But if, on the other hand, you know, they're still equal, but they've redeemed themselves and done tshuva and atoned for, you know, some of the bad things from before, then they can dip into that last account and, like, redeem themselves in some way.
I didn't understand.
No.
No. Try again.
Like, maybe the person can remove some of the
bad
right. By doing tshuva, and even if the scales are still in the favor of the avonot, still be sealed for good.
So you're saying that doing tshuva, even though I don't know how that would work. Okay, I understand what you're saying, but that would that's interesting.
Maybe the Rambam is that they can become a tzaddik or a rasha by the end of the 10 days by doing more good or doing more bad. But another like sort of caveat is this.
That's okay. That's interesting. Let me give you a couple things to think about. First of all, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, there's a book called Sefer Musar from Chaim Shmulevitz. There he has a very interesting image that he creates. Rav Yitzel from Pressburg, Rav Yitzel Glazer, was the main student of Yisrael Salanter, has something very similar. They go back to the words, Tluyim Ve'omdim. So, what does the word Tluyim mean?
Suspend.
So, talui means hung up, right? So he says, picture this. Rosh Hashanah comes, you can't justify your existence. What does God do? He puts a noose around your neck. That's tluyim. What does omdim mean? You're standing on, you know, like when people are hung, they stand in that little like barrel or something, and then they kick the barrel away. So it's tluyim, they're hung up already, but omdim. What's his point? His point is like this. Think of humanity as a business. If you ran a business, why do you run a business? Why do you run a business? Because you want to make money. What if you have a business that wasn't making money? What do? You shut it down. Or try to get some loser to buy it from you. Okay? That's not going to work with humanity. If God sees a person, again, this is Chaim Shmulevitz saying, God sees a person who's not in the black. They have more bad than good. They're not in the black. What do? Shut it down. What if somebody's a Beinoni? A Beinoni is not enough to justify your existence. Why? Because a Beinoni is not in the black. You're back where you started from. What's a Beinoni? Right there in the middle. If you're in the middle, you can't justify your existence. So if you're a Beinoni, what is God saying? Unless you can show profit, I'm shutting you down. So what does he call that? Tluyim ve'omdim, which means according to his approach, the Beinoni is already strung up. Again, that image of tluyim ve'omdim. They're strung up, they have the noose around there. But the difference between a Beinoni and a Rasha is what? That a Rasha, God says, I'm shutting it down now because I'm in deficit. But when it comes to the Beinoni, God says, you know what, let me give you another 10 days to justify your existence. Now that's a beautiful explanation. What's the problem? It doesn't solve the problem. The problem is it doesn't solve the problem. Because still, if the Beinoni did 10 good deeds, it should be enough. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter says, he uses like this image. What if you were in prison and you're about to be put to death and the guard falls asleep and the door is open, right? All the prisoners escape, but you sit there. And then the king comes in and says, why don't you escape? And the king then says to you, you know what? You didn't escape because you don't even care enough to escape. You're not afraid of the king. You're not afraid of the punishment. You're not afraid of anything. You, I'm going to punish you even more for not trying to escape. Those who escape, I respect. It's a funny analogy, but he claims that somebody during a Seretz made tshuva. Tshuva is so easy. Dershu Hashem b'himatzo. It's so easy, and you're not even afraid of Yom Hadin. You're not even afraid of Yom Kippur coming. And all that you're doing is you're just sitting there not doing tshuva. That's enough to find you guilty. And I'll say again, even though he gives a very strong visual image, I don't find this 100% convincing. Right. It's not the whole thing. It's not the whole thing. Yes. Say it louder. Tshuva is at one time the easiest and potentially the most difficult thing in terms of Judaism that we have. The example of where it's the easiest thing is where Rav Kook calls it nitzotz ha-tshuva, sparks of tshuva. And the example that he gives is from the Gemara in Kiddushin. If a man went over to a woman and said, harei at mekudeshet li, and you can make all, you know about this? A man can say all kinds of conditions, but he says, harei at mekudeshet li, al menachinit tzadik amur, that I'm a complete tzadik, and the guy's a loser, he's a rasha. And she says, fine, and takes the ring and says they're married. Why? But the guy's a rasha. So he says, at that moment, he had thoughts, damn, she is good looking. I wish I was a tzaddik so we'd be married. Boom, they're married. How? Because the spark of tshuva that, you know, a couple moments ago we talked about charata, feeling bad. Charata, feeling bad, is that first element of tshuva. You feel bad for what you've done, that's enough. Is that complete tshuva? No. There are many, many levels till you get to complete tshuva. But that first spark is not something which is all that difficult. So as far as your response about tshuva, I agree, but there are many, many gradations of tshuva. It's not one thing, oh, I did tshuva. I mean, there are many different ways to it. And over here, it's not qualified exactly what it is and how profound of a change we're talking about. Okay, ladies, can I give you an example of an answer that works? Yeah. But we won't stop there. I'll give you an example that works. When's the new year? Rosh Hashanah. You don't pay taxes yet, do you? When's the tax year in America? When's the tax year? From when to when?
April
15th. No, April 15th is when you file. When's the tax year from when to when? From January 1st to December 31st, right? When is the mitzvah year? Right? When is the year in terms of mitzvot? From when to when? From Rosh Hashanah till the last day of Elul. That's the year. Right? What happens on the 3rd of Tishrei, or the 7th of Tishrei, or the 10th of Tishrei? That's on next year's cheshbon. Which means, any good deed you do after Rosh Hashanah, on which account does it go? It goes on next year's account. On the other hand, if you do something, what's the only way you can affect last year's account? Now, was that a good answer? Did that work a little bit better? The Vilna Gaon says that, and that's why he was the Vilna Gaon. He says something far more complicated in this context, which I don't fully understand yet. I just saw it last week, so give me a little bit of time to work on it and to digest it. But what he said is that the difference between the solar year and the lunar year is the solar year has 365 days, 364 and a quarter, and the lunar year has 354. So he says there's 10 days difference between the lunar and the solar, and therefore he says that's the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. It's the difference between the 2 years. So he claims that Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur is Rosh Hashanah. They're both Rosh Hashanah, but it's the 10 days to make up for the two different years. As I said, I wish I understood what I just now said, but he said that therefore there's a way of affecting the past, but only during these 10 days, which somehow belong to both. There is a sefer which is called Emek Bracha, which says clearly that tshuva is the only thing that can affect the past, and the way that I said it the first time. We're running out of time. So let me give you an attempt at another answer. There's a book which is called the Pachad Yitzchak. Have you ever heard of it? It was written by somebody named Rabbi Huttner. When I was young, I learned in his yeshiva. I remember him. Rav Huttner says as follows, and let's go back to the Rambam, and now let's read the Rambam. We don't have to do it inside, but let's read the Rambam now more in the more sophisticated way. What is a tzaddik according to the Rambam? What did the Rambam say? Somebody who what? Somebody who, what were the exact words? Somebody who's Zchuyot ayiterot on their avanot. What does that mean in English? Somebody who's good outweighs their bad. What is a rasha? Somebody who's bad outweighs their good. What is a beinoni? A beinoni is somebody whose good can't outweigh their bad, and the bad doesn't outweigh their good. Full stop. What do the Rambam additionally tell us? It's not a question of number. It's a question. It's not a numerical response, but rather it is a conceptual category. A tzaddik is somebody whose good outweighs their bad. Let me go a little bit further. What is a tzaddik? Fundamentally, what is a tzaddik? Could a tzaddik have more bad deeds than good deeds? Okay, you tell me right now, who's on a higher level? Somebody who, and I'm sorry for the simplicity of the example. Somebody, let's say, a kid who's brought up in a Hasidic family, he's given no choice about many things that he does, barely believes in God, gets nothing out of davening, but his father throws him out of bed every morning and makes him get to shul, and the guy never misses a minyan in shul, but his davening, he doesn't mean all much, versus somebody brought up in a non-religious home, finds God through their wonderful NCSY advisor, you can fill in whatever else the was, finds God, has to fight with their parents to get up early and go to minyan, and they fight and they go to minyan, and they daven with unbelievable kavana, but they only make it there 3 days a week. Right? So who are you going to tell me is on a, this one's davening 7 days a week with a minyan, this one's on 3 days a week with a minyan. So you're going to tell me now that first of all, let's admit something. We shouldn't judge. Somebody before asked me how I know. Who asked me that? How you know who's a tzaddik? I agree with you. You can never know. You never know. We can judge people in terms of success and failure. We can't judge people in terms of how hard they're trying. We only know ourselves how hard we try or how little we try. When it comes to other people, we have no idea how hard they try. And what the Mishnah does say is, l'fum tzara agra, reward is according to how hard you try. So you could be doing the same mitzvah as somebody else, and you can get a lot less reward for it because they're trying a lot harder than you are. On the other hand, if you find something incredibly challenging, and you work on yourself, and you push yourself, and you do it, you can be assured that you're getting a lot of scar for that, because God rewards according to the degree of difficulty. Judaism is like an Olympic sport. Degree of difficulty is factored in, and that's how God gives schar, which means we basically have no idea whatsoever what reality is up in heaven. Okay. Having said that, what is a tzaddik according to the Rambam? It's a conceptual category of somebody who wants to do the right thing, who fundamentally is what I would call an Eved Hashem. Ana avdu dekud shebrichu. Somebody sees themselves as an Eved Hashem. Now, you understand what I mean by Eved Hashem? That's who they are. Now, could this Eved Hashem fail more often than they succeed? Yes. That doesn't take away fundamentally who they are. On the other hand, you can have somebody who succeeds more often than they fail, but they didn't have opportunities. It could be that Hasidic kid I was just talking about. He would love to be with every single girl he's never met, but he's never met her, so he can't be with her. But that doesn't make him the Eved Hashem. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does this example make sense? By the way, Rav Huttner himself, in another place, says the following. He quotes a teaching from Rabbeinu Yonah that says you can judge ish lefi mehalalo. What does that mean, ish lefi mehalalo? A person, that's a verse, a pasuk. Ish lefi mehalalo, a person is according to their praise. So Rabbeinu Yonah says, what does it mean, ish lefi mehalalo? A person can be judged according to what they value. Rav Huttner then takes this teaching of Rabbeinu Yonah and expands it as follows. He says, let's say you have a big Rosh Yeshiva who's an incredible Talmud Chacham, but he doesn't value other Talmud Chacham. If another Talmud Chacham comes to visit him, he's not excited. But if a big businessman comes in, then he gets all excited. Alternatively, you can have a big businessman. If another businessman comes in, he doesn't get so excited. But if a Talmud Chacham comes in, then he really gets excited because he loves learning and respects Torah. Rav Huttner writes that the businessman who respects learning is on a higher level than the Talmud Chacham, who may know all of Shas and all of Rishonim, but he says that person's on a higher spiritual level. Why? Ish lefi mehalalo. You are what you value. Which means, when you talk about a person, what is a person? Deep inside, what is a person? So he's telling us a person is what they value. What is it in this world that energizes you? What is it that gets you excited? What is it that really moves you? So he's saying an Eved Hashem is somebody, a tzaddik is somebody, where the good is stronger than the bad, even though there may be more bad than good, because they may have failed. The Yetzirah gets the best of them. But that's who they are in essence. The Rasha is somebody who may have done more good than bad, but in essence, they are not an Eved Hashem. What's a Beinoni? What's a Beinoni? By the way, we can all take offense at this. I'm completely convinced that when Rav Huttner was writing about the Beinoni, he was writing about modern Orthodoxy. I have little question about this. What does he say about the Beinoni? He says the Beinoni sits on the fence. The Beinoni doesn't know who he wants to be. The Beinoni can't decide if they want to be an Eved Hashem or they want to be something else. And he says, during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, the Beinoni is going to go to Shul and get up and go to Slichot and go to Shul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and give more tzedakah and do all those things that you're supposed to do. Why? Because that's the thing to do. But when it comes to spring break or it comes to, you know, the guy's going to be on the beach in the Bahamas because that's the thing to do that time of year. Which means fundamentally, this person can't decide who they are. So what's the problem with the Beinoni? And again, just follow the logic. If a tzaddik is not a numerical tzaddik, but a conceptual tzaddik, and a rasha is not a numerical rasha, but a conceptual rasha, what is a Beinoni? A Beinoni is also conceptual. So a tzaddik who's good outweighs the bad, the rasha is bad outweighs the good. What's the Beinoni? The Beinoni, the good can outweigh the bad, or the bad can outweigh the good, and they're stuck in the middle. So a Beinoni who does another 7 mitzvot is still a Beinoni. Which means the performance another 5, 10, 15, 20 mitzvot does not change the Beinoniyut, which, by the way, I would now translate as mediocrity. That's what it is. It's mediocrity. Which then leads us to the fundamental question. When it says that you need to do tshuva, when the Ram says to do tshuva, what do you need to do tshuva from? So Rav Hutner claims it's not tshuva just from this mitzvah or from that avera that I messed up this, I didn't do that. He says it's much deeper than that. I have to do tshuva for my beinoniyut. I have to ask the stronger, more profound question, who am I and who do I want to be? And what is it that really energizes me and what is it that really excites me? And what kind of person do I really want to be? And if I'm a person that, when there's Jewish stuff going on, I'll do the Jewish stuff. When there's other stuff going on, the other stuff, you're still stuck in the middle, and one more mitzvah or one more avira are not going to tip the scales. That the scales to be tipped needs to get inside and do something which is much more profound. That, to me, is the truest reading of what the Rambam is saying here. And the reason I say that is because all the other answers just didn't seem to work. All the other answers worked partially. They were nice and explained elements of it, but they didn't get to the core of the problem. Why is tshuva the only thing that can possibly be done in order to try to change this? Which means that fundamentally the question that we ask ourselves during this time of year, it's not just, let me fix this sin or fix this mitzvah that I haven't done, is let me become the person that I can come and the person that I do want to become. And that ultimately is what tshuva is about, which is tshuva is not just, and I'm not denying the fact that all of us, myself included, have little things that we need to fix. We do. But the little things to fix is not enough. It's not what the issue is about. Yom Kippur is much stronger than that. I mean, again, what are the words that we say? Lefnei Hashem Titaru. What did Rabbi Akiva say? Mikvah Yisrael. When he quoted the verse, what did the verse Mikvah Yisrael mean? It meant that God is the hope of Israel. But how did Rabbi Akiva understand it? That God is a mikvah. Yom Kippur is a mikvah. Yom Kippur, you go into the mikvah, and how do you come out of the mikvah? You come out completely spiritually pure. Which means you have the ability of Yom Kippur of totally cleansing who you are. But in order to do that, you really need to think through. Am I satisfied who I am, or do I want to become somebody else? Is it just a question of fixing something, doing a couple of more good deeds? I'm not convinced that it is. And that seems to be what bothered the Rambam. The Rambam therefore understands that a tzaddik and a rasha are conceptual categories, and therefore to be a Beinoni is a conceptual category as well. And you know what? Let me conclude by getting to the most basic point. What's a Beinoni? It's mediocre. It's mediocrity. If I were to ask you, what kind of relationship do you want to have with your parents when you're no longer teenagers? I have kids your age also, don't worry, I know. What kind of relationship do you want with your parents? I think that most of you would say you want to have excellent relationships. What kind of relationship do you want to have with your husband one day? I would assume you want an excellent relationship. With your friends, an excellent relationship. And with your school. But when it comes to God, to settle for mediocrity, there's something which is fundamentally flawed about that. And what the Rambam is telling us is that flaw is the problem. But that flaw is a part of us. I mean, you go, you read the Nevi'im, you read Eliyahu, how long are you going to sit on the fence? Make up your mind. And they were the same thing. When Baal came to town, they followed Baal. When the Navi came to town, they followed the Navi. And that seems to be a problem with us, is this fear of commitment. But not just a fear of commitment in terms of our relationships, but a fear of commitment in the most important relationship that we'll ever have. Tov. I spoke enough already. Bezrat Hashem, every single one of us will, if we, for some reason, we were not already sealed with the tzaddikim. But by the way, I believe that every single one of you who are here this year, who made the determination that you want to study in Israel for the year, you were already written in the book of the tzaddikim when it came to Rosh Hashanah. I have no doubt about that. But if somehow somebody wasn't written in that book on Rosh Hashanah, that God should seal and write every single one of us in the book of the tzaddikim, and all of Klal Yisrael should wake up and not settle for mediocrity and look for excellence. Shana Tova, Gemar Tov.